for the remainder of services, where I'll hear from our pastor, Mr. Stephen LeBlanc.
Thank you, Mr. Altham. Good to see everyone today. I think today what we will do is we'll just begin to sail this ship immediately. So let's go to the book of 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it's talking about King Saul, who started out as a very good king. He was a humble man and he was loved by God. I think we can almost forget that because of his history of the latter years, but he was loved by God at one point. But then his personal weaknesses were fed, shall we say, and he did not overcome in his own personal life, and he turned out to be a vicious and murderous king, and great damage was done to the kingdom. We're told, and we'll pick up the story in verse 6. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of the cities of Israel, and they were singing and dancing, and they were going to meet King Saul with tambourines and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Well, of course, they attributed more to David than they did to Saul, and this did not go over well with Saul whatsoever. And Saul, because he embraced this jealous spirit, became very, very angry, and these same displeased him. And he actually said that they've ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom, which was just crazy. But when jealousy takes a hold of an individual, it can make them a little bit crazy. I've had to deal over the years with people on occasion, not many examples of this, where maybe a particular spouse was jealous. There's a healthy type of jealousy of where we protect our families and such. But if it goes to an extreme, it can wreak havoc in human relationships. And it did an enormous amount of damage here, we see. So from that day forward, verse 9, we see that Saul eyed David from that day forward. So from that day forward, he actually eyed David, and the spirit of jealousy took over. So much so that it happened the next day that a distressing spirit from God, in other words, God allowed this distressing spirit to come upon Saul. So David played the music with his hand in front of Saul, and there was a spear in the hand of Saul, and Saul, in a rage, a jealous rage, cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall," but David escaped his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord his God was with him. So here we have this incredible display of anger, of particularly jealousy. And it reminds me how Satan works in our lives. Now, you know that we have the Day of Atonement coming here, coming up very, very soon. And the Day of Atonement pictures Satan the devil and how Satan is going to be cast out of our world. He has done so much damage and he has inflicted so much pain in all of our lives. The truth is, we are not yet spirit beings, and all of us still have Satan in us to some degree. Not necessarily, of course, possession, but a weakness, a character flaw, whatever it may be, it is still there. I'm always reminded of what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14. So why don't we go to John chapter 14? Very quickly here, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This was a remarkable statement, but no one here can say this at this time because we're flawed still and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against a spirit being that can have an inroad into our lives. So John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus Christ said, "I will no longer talk much with you." He was with his disciples the final evening before the crucifixion. "For the ruler of this world," Satan, "the ruler of this world comes, but he has nothing in me." There was no false thinking. There was no polluted ideas, no jealousy that had gotten out of control. Like I said, there's a right sense of jealousy, no anger that had turned into a hatred, a wrongful hatred, but no idolatry, no lust that was out of control. He had full control of his mind and his thinking. Really remarkable when you think about it. He knew how to fight Satan, and that's what I want to talk about today, because it is the season of the Day of Atonement, and it is a particularly heavy but meaningful festival, which we will keep on Thursday. I was talking to Mr. Carlson about this. The problem with the Day of Atonement is when you speak on the Day of Atonement, everybody's tired and they're weak. So usually, even if you feel you have a very important message to give on the Day of Atonement, it almost is clipped or hampered to some degree because everybody's tired, you know, or they're thinking about food or their mind is somewhere else. So I know it's not the Day of Atonement, but I do want to talk about how Satan fights against us, but how God can give us the victory and wants to give us the victory. And he will give us the victory, but we have our part to play, which brings me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's talking about warfare. In verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. So what God allows and gives to us through the word of God, particularly through the Spirit of God, we can be mighty. We can take down any stronghold. There are all types of strongholds. We can go through a real list here. An explosive temper, a lust for food, maybe an appetite that's out of control. It could be sexual lust. We live in a world where the environment is hypersexualized. Sometimes that can be a problem. It could be an anger towards people. It could be a lack of forgiveness. Lack of forgiveness is clearly very dangerous, and Satan can find an inroad in our lives when we just hang on to a hurt or to a wound. It's very, very dangerous. Saul eventually caved into jealousy and self-pity. Self-pity is very dangerous. And you know, the American culture today has embraced self-pity with both hands and the whole body. I mean, it's victimhood, victimhood, victimhood everywhere you look. Very destructive to teach our children this victimhood mentality. So everybody has a stronghold. What is your dominant stronghold? Maybe it's lack of spiritual focus when it comes to your prayer life. That's dangerous because you are as strong as your prayer life. It's just really as simple as that. If your prayer life is up and down, here a little, there a little, you can be very dedicated, and no doubt you are, but then you will be weak. Maybe Bible study is a weakness. Maybe there's a resentment against your spouse. It could be your weakness as you spend too much time in the world, maybe games or a hobby. Not that it's wrong to have a hobby, but everybody has to identify that stronghold, because I cannot say what Christ said. I cannot say that he has nothing in me. Satan does have something in me. And I want to know exactly what it is, and I want to fight it. I want to be more effective, and I want to battle. I want the victory. It is there, but we have to be aware of it. We have to confess it to God. We have to ask for strength, and we have to have a strategy to fight the problem. Now, Satan invades our lives and impacts our lives in so many different ways. So, Kristen, if you could pass that out. This is just a short list. We're going to go through it very, very quickly. I just want to give you a sense of how we are constantly being attacked. It's his world. It's not just a saying. This is his world, and he is constantly at war against us. I appreciated Corey bringing out in his message on trumpets that Satan is more crafty than any other beast of the field. You can't beat him on your own human strength alone. He's subtle. He injects moods, feelings, behaviors. He's able to create strongholds, which usually start in the human mind, and then it works and it becomes stronger and stronger, and then people have trouble overcoming. addictions really are types of strongholds. Out of control tempers are strongholds. Hatred of the opposite sex is a stronghold. Loving something too much because you can't get enough of it is a stronghold. So we're bombarded constantly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, I'll have this at the feast, edited and updated. This was quick. Remember that Eve, the serpent was able to get to Eve through his cunning. He planted doubt into the mind of Eve. He was very effective. Doubt is one of his greatest weapons, where people begin to doubt the Sabbath, or maybe they doubt the festivals, or they doubt, well, I don't know if God will answer this prayer, or I know God answers our prayer for healing, but I don't believe it's quite to the degree he did in the first century. These doubts afflict people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're told that there are seductive spirits. So it's not always just Satan himself, it's his spirit world. So we often say, well, Satan attacked me. And well, that is accurate, but it may not be literally Satan himself. From what we know from the scripture, he can't be everywhere at once, but his system, and he infects the educational system, and he infects Hollywood, and he infects politics, and he just infects people, and you see it more so today than ever before. The strange ideas that so many Americans are embracing. There are doctrines of demons. Transgenderism is a doctrine of a demon, and that hurts our kids. But many parents, either out of ignorance or stupidity or who knows what else is going on in their mind, actually almost encourage that among their children. It's shocking. Any parent would encourage something like that. And that's not putting someone down who's struggling. I don't mean that. You know, children and teenagers sometimes struggle terribly during that time period, but they need loving, clear-headed adults who fear God to help them through any difficulty they may have in any regard to that. I mean, I think you all know what I'm talking about. People struggle. Luke chapter 13 and verse 16 gives us the example of how Satan himself was able to physically inflict some type of bondage into this woman where she couldn't stand straight. That there are times he can literally, physically impact people. This Wuhan virus certainly is satanic. There's no way that is of God. It didn't naturally come about. It was man-made. Evil people made that virus. I believe the United States knew what was going on when that virus was made as well. Eventually, this whole story will come out on that. So America itself is not without its sin in terms of that virus. I think there were doctors who knew what was happening in China. It's a vicious virus, terrible what it's doing to people. We command that vicious virus to die. We can command these things to die in Christ's name, according to Christ's power. I'll get back to that later. But 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, he'll even get into a marriage. It's rather a blunt statement about a sexual relationship in a marriage, but Paul was practical. The word of God is practical. Strange of all places to talk about this at Corinth, which Corinth was hypersexualized. They had prostitutes in Corinth. I mean, they were known for the prostitutes. You would go there to have a good time. It was kind of the Las Vegas of the day. But yet there was this idea also circulating in the city of Corinth that if you wanted to be a spiritual person, then you were not to have sexual contact with your spouse. That was kind of evil. Sounds like the Catholic Church. Catholic Church has done enormous damage. I knew my parents grew up in that church, in that arena. Sex was evil. It was a sin. It was only to be practiced within a marriage for procreation of children. And that still lingers in that damnable church that God calls a great whore. A lot of damage is done in people's lives. So I'm just showing here, Satan, he'll attack anything and everything. And the list here is truncated. I mean, there's so much more that could be said. Even Peter, when he was sincere, Christ had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." I am sure there have been times in my life where I was very sincere, thought I was doing God's will. But I wasn't. I just had human thinking, a human solution to a problem. And Christ could have easily said to me, get behind me, because you're a stumbling block to me. Now, many translations say you're a hindrance to me, but we don't talk that way, do we? I've never heard any of you say, well, that person's a hindrance to me. They're an enemy, or they're attacking me, or they are a stumbling block. So sometimes we could be very sincere and loving and kind and well-meaning, and we give advice that isn't scripturally sound. Again, Satan can affect us. We know that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Some of the nicest people can be very satanic, and they don't even know it. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. Remember, it was Satan that stirred David to number Israel. He knew this was a weak area. I think he knew David. He knew the temptation as a king to want to be able to number the troops. And he didn't do it properly anyway. He did it improperly. You were supposed to pay when you numbered the people. You were to pay money because all those people belonged to God. Those men who fought did not belong to David. They belonged to God. But a token of value was to be assigned to each person. But David pridefully ended up numbering them. Even Joab and the other generals warned against it. And it was and may have been the greatest sin that he ever committed. But it's a sin of pride, and he caved to it, and the nation was severely punished because of it. Satan was behind that. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, there is a demonic force and forces seeking to seize upon and devour people. I like the way that translation puts it, and I couldn't remember the translation I used there. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against spiritual armies of darkness. I liked that. I think that was the Aramaic translation. It's very real and it's all around us, but we're naive. We don't realize how often he attacks us, tries to implant feelings or moods or sway us or neuter us or castrate us spiritually. He'll try to castrate you spiritually, because if you don't believe God answers prayer, and if you don't believe he rewards those who diligently seek him, and if you don't believe that you need to go to him again and again and again, this is a method of castration, spiritual castration. It destroys the spirit of a man or a woman. Very important. We all are to be reminded God does desire to answer our prayers, but we have to be fervent, focused, diligent. He's going to try to wear you down. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, it says Satan will wear the saints down. Now, the immediate context of that passage is such that the beast power at the time of the end is really going to attack us. But Satan still wears us down now, doesn't he? Entertainment, crazy rules and laws. Should I take my kids out of school, you know, with everything that's being taught, homeschool? And I'm not against homeschooling. I'm just saying parents got to struggle with all of this. Now, when I grew up, I didn't know anybody who did homeschooling because the school system was basically respected America. There was a degree of the fear of God to some degree, not perfect in the school system, right? Now, a lot of parents are coming to the point. Either they feel something's going to be forced upon their child in one way or the other, or they're going to be taught bizarre and satanic sexual activity. And so people get all stressed out. Terrible. So we fight against these armies. Even the Apostle Paul said he wanted to visit the Thessalonians, but Satan blocked his way. I like that translation. Now, there are things you will try to do for God, or maybe get in touch with someone, or talk to a member, or encourage someone, or even spend time with your children, something which is right and godly. And Satan is so cunning and subtle, he can block your way. But we just often don't see it. We're just so busy. We're dedicated, but so busy, and life is so chaotic and crazy, we don't see the subtle hand of Satan. Let's not forget Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me, Christ was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. This is Satan's world where people are brokenhearted. It's terrible. Satan is the master of destroying hope in people, the master of destroying hope. But look at this world. Something's terribly wrong. But then it is a country that increasingly is embracing ideas and thoughts and different things from Satan. So he's there to heal the brokenhearted, to heal liberty to the captive. So God views human beings as captives. We're captive, maybe physically captive to illness or emotionally captive. Most everybody has to work through some emotional issue, maybe from their background or childhood or some vacancy that was left or harm that was done. We all work through these things with God's help. Daniel chapter 10 tells us that there are demonic princes that have authority over different territories. So the demonic prince of Persia, a demon prince, actually hindered or blocked Gabriel's attempt to get through to Daniel. And it took 21 days for Gabriel to get through. There was a literal battle up in the air and in the heavens of the atmosphere. And they battled, and they're battling now. We don't see it. But Michael, the great archangel, came and helped Gabriel so that Gabriel could get through to Daniel. Always realize sometimes your prayers may seem not to be answered immediately, but there certainly can be demonic fighting taking place. Daniel 10, verse 20, again, it talks about the demonic ruler of Persia and the demonic ruler of the Greeks. Those beings don't die. I'm sure they're there today. Probably the demonic ruler of Iran today is the same one that existed back then. I don't think they shuffle territories that often. I don't know. Even in the book of Job, we see now God allows fights to take place because we live in a world where God makes it clear to us that we have to fight against Satan. We have to put him out of our lives. We have to dislodge his wrong thinking with God's help. We need to look to the law of God and the word of God to clean up our mind and our behavior. Job chapter 1, it talks about Satan, and you could just see the sarcasm and the hatred Satan has for Job. And in verse 9, Satan says to the Lord, "Ah, but does Job fear for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him and his household and everything he owns?" And God did. God placed a hedge. But it was time for Job to be tested. "You will never be tested to the degree Job was tested. So don't fear." We will be tested, but not to that degree. I don't believe that will happen. "But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face." So that's Satan's bitter spirit. He wants humans to curse God. And then later on, he was allowed not to kill Job, but to inflict boils, to slay him health-wise, terrible boils. God never placed those boils on Job. Satan did. Eventually, he was totally healed and greatly blessed. Jude, the book of Jude, we don't go there often. It's a very good book. Even Michael, the archangel, when disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. Isn't that interesting? So when Moses died, Satan wanted that physical body for some reason. Probably to abuse it, I would think. He's an abusive being. And God allowed, because it's the real world where even angels and demons fight, and we have to fight against Satan as well, because Satan and his demonic armies are the enemies of God. Therefore, they are the enemies of you and me. And they dispute over the body. And then Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." An incredible exchange here. We don't know the full story, though we know this was true and it took place. James 4 and verse 7, we have to stand up against the devil. So many translations say resist the devil, but I don't think that's strong enough. Some translations will say you got to stand up against him. So know your enemy, and it's definitely a fight. And if you do, in time, he will flee from you. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25, it says that Satan will sow tares among the wheat, that even in the churches of God, you don't always know who is truly a church member and who is not. And time will tell. Some of the most capable, and I mean talented speakers in the church of God, many of them eventually left the truth completely. And they're the most dynamic, zealous teachers and public speakers within the history of the church. Most of those people left completely the truth of God. Got to be careful. You can appreciate somebody's talent, but God knows. Now, were they tares? I don't know. God will judge all of that. We also know that the enemy sowed those tares. We're told as well, Paul said, false brethren, that Satan will place false brethren in the church too for our testing. He's always at work. There's always a fight going on in his world. We don't see it. We're nice people. The problem with niceness is we tend to be naive. It's just the way it is. Mark 4 and verse 15, even when people hear the truth of God, Satan is right there ready to take away the word. Maybe distracted, maybe a false argument, maybe a relative who says, no, we don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. These arguments happen. Satan has people or famous ministers out in the world who will attack the truth of God, and a person is responding to the word of God, but then they're swayed, they're pulled away. He's always at work. He will seek to wear us out, tire us out, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We have to learn to cast down the strongholds and the imaginations that are satanic, because we don't fight against flesh and blood, and he will help us to do that. So point number one, as we talk about this today, it is so important for you to identify in a crystal clear fashion what is, and I do believe for most people, there's a dominant weakness. There's something that's just there. It's probably been there for years. You just have trouble overcoming it. It could be a personality flaw. It could be anger. It could be resentment. It could be lack of prayer. The array is vast. You know you're mature and you fear God. What is the great issue in your life? And it may not be a sin. It could just be a weakness. You know, not praying, I suppose you could say, is a sin in a sense, but I mean, it's more of a weakness that can lead to sin. What is the overarching big elephant in the room, the 800-pound gorilla? You need to be very specific about that and see that, because Satan will use that against you. He will attack in that area. Let's go to Psalm 51. So we go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David repenting here. Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He was a sinner. He wasn't a Daniel. You know, Daniel sinned too, but Daniel was a pretty much clean human being, about as clean as you're going to get at the human level. Behold, you desire truth in those inward parts. You have to be honest, or you'll never come to grips with the strongholds in your life. You don't necessarily have to confess it to anybody else. We humans are good. I think my stronghold, it's not a sin per se, but it just has to do with a process or how I do things in certain ways. Hard to define. I know what it is, but just hard to define it in a few words. But it leads to a certain weakness. It leads to me maybe where God would say, look, you could have done this or you could have done that, but the weakness gets in the way. You have to have truth in the inward parts. It's not a put down. You're not beating yourself up. We're not Catholics here. but you have to be honest. And I think we're humbled by it, right? We should be humbled by our weaknesses, which is so very, very important to be humbled by the weakness. Now, this is, I think, something we often lack, and it's just absolutely crucial whenever we battle against Satan and try to get those strongholds defeated. A stronghold was imagery for walls around a city during a time of battle. You got to break the walls down. It can be very stubborn. People who have addictions, deep-seated addictions, very difficult for them to get rid of those strongholds. A weakness, it could even be a food area. It could be a sharp tongue. I've known people, they just have a sharp tongue. It's a stronghold. Some people are gossips. Some people are just hostile. I had a very good friend. He's just always in a fight with someone in the church. He's just always fighting someone. Stop fighting. Can't you go a month without fighting someone? Good man. What's a stronghold? I know it's simple, but I think often the truth is simple. And now I want to get down to where I think this is where we often stumble. So let's go to James chapter 5. Let's go to James chapter 5. This is crucial. You have to have the fuel. You have to have the energy. James 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. If you are covetous, if you are materialistic, you got to face it and deal with it. If you are sharp tongued, you've got to want to overcome it. And this, I think, is the great key. Now, it's talking about healing. I understand that, but it tells us a lot about God's person. In verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you would be healed. The effective, fervent prayer. It's a double prayer is what it means here. It's uber. I like that German word. It's uber. It's big, big energy prayers, not 25, 40 watt prayers, 200 watt prayers, big energy prayers. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And this, I think, is the great key to breaking through, to tearing the wall down. You have to desire to beat the stronghold. Many people, it's just something about human beings. We tend to nurse our weaknesses. We tend to make excuses for our weaknesses. And we can be quite content to allow those weaknesses to stay and stay and stay. You've got to hate it. The desire has to be strong or else a lot of the overcoming won't be there. Even shame is appropriate at times. I'm sick and tired of thinking this way or behaving this way. And the desire to overcome has to be very, very strong. Then God acts. God will help us. He'll give power, but he has to see a level of desire there. The level of desires is weak. He's not going to respond. He responds to the intensity of the prayer. Very important to understand that. Across the board, when it comes to prayer, he responds to the intensity of the prayer. And God will give that intensity as you pray and work at it. And sometimes that intensity takes days or even weeks to build and to work up. There's a momentum to prayer. This is absolutely crucial to understand. There is a momentum to prayer. It's built over hours and days where you pray again and again and again, and you're focused and you give it time and attention. You pray for strength and help, clarity. How do I deal with this? Strengthen me. That process is very, very powerful. And this is where you saw that Elijah had that personality. Elijah was a very aggressive, hostile personality. Remember, same with Elisha. They were very, very hostile. So when it comes to the stronghold, you've got to be aggressive. You've got to be hostile. Call the enemy what he is. He's no good. He's an enemy. The office where we're at, often in the spring and summer time, the cockroaches come out. Not in our office, but kind of outside. You're going to have cockroaches there. And when I see a cockroach, I always step on the cockroaches or try. Some get away. You would never allow two or three cockroaches in your kitchen to just roam around, play. You do something right away. If you have guests and all overeating, you see a few, you know, in the kitchen and they're going through the kitchen and one of your guests says, "Ah, there's a cockroach," say, "Ah, don't worry about it." I mean, right? You'd be embarrassed. You got to go after it right away. It's a cockroach, and that's frankly too gentle an expression because of the danger of these strongholds. They can tear us down. Sometimes our stronghold hurts other people. If a man's addicted to pornography, I guarantee it's just a matter of time. That will be reflected in the marriage, even though the wife may never know. It will come about. Same with temper, drinking, same with gossip. Eventually, all the chickens come home to roost. Again, this is not to condemn anyone, but we have a fight to fight, and God will give us the victory. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. We don't necessarily win all these fights immediately. God wants us to learn to fight, and He is well able to help us. So I would say you've got to be truthful. The desire's got to be there. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, I like the King James, which says, "Whatsoever you desire, believe, and it will be granted to you." Well, this would apply to overcoming a weakness too, but it's strong desire. It's not desire that drives at 25 miles an hour. It's not desire that drives at 35 miles an hour. It's desire that's going over 100 miles an hour. It's got to be intense. It can't be kind of there. Then strength will come. Probably the reason you haven't overcome the weakness is not because it is so strong or too strong for you, but the desire to overcome that weakness is not as strong as you think it is. Correct that, and your world changes, and confidence comes, and self-respect returns, right? I mean, I don't want to tell people two or three of my greatest weaknesses. I mean, it's embarrassing, right? I mean, it's not horrible. I'm not out doing drugs or getting drunk or something, but nobody wants to air their weaknesses. David didn't deal with his weaknesses. Obviously, he had a couple of women. You can just see the pattern through there. There was a problem there, and eventually it got the better of him, and it took him down hard. And God gave him years to deal with that one, and he tiptoed around it. He let the cockroach just do whatever it wanted to do because he's marrying this one, and he marries that one. He knew the law of God. And then eventually Bathsheba, in his arrogance, he takes her. And Herbert Armstrong said, and I agree with him, but his greatest sin of all was numbering Israel. Because here was a man, as we've talked about before, he won every battle. Every time he picked up the sword, he defeated his enemies. That's incredible. Nobody has that type of a record. Even Alexander the Great, considered truly great, and he was. And at times, other people got the better of the skirmish with him. He had to regroup and fight differently. And his victory over Goliath, he knew that came as a result of God's hand. But he just had to give in. It was a prideful act. I'm going to number those troops to see how many fighting men we have. There's a boastful spirit there. Well, victory comes to the nation, not by numbers. Be careful of numbers. I see a lot of church members cave to this. Don't count your bank account. Don't count how big your house is. Don't count how many years you've been in the church. You know what I mean. Be careful. Be very, very careful. We trust in God and look to Him. So David eventually numbers Israel and the whole nation suffers, but the whole nation had to be punished as well because they had become prideful, but that's another story. So you have to have the desire. Pride is difficult because most people don't want to get pride out of their lives. They're quite happy to have it there because they can measure themselves and they're better than other people. And they've done quite well, thank you, whatever that means. Pride's very difficult to dislodge. He hates it above all others because pride is the one sin that in some ways is the most difficult sin to repent of because when a person is prideful, they really look at themselves and they think, well, I'm not that bad. Very hard to repent of it. Self-righteousness is a type of pride. That's why it's so difficult for people to overcome self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is a stronghold. I've seen self-righteousness in the church do enormous damage. Create groups. If you don't follow what this self-righteous person thinks should be the agenda, you're not godly or you're Laodicean. You have to be very careful. Not that I think any of you fall into that category. I'm just talking about my history in the church. It can do a lot of damage. It was the self-righteous that persecuted Paul the most, and eventually it led to his death. It was the self-righteous who were mostly, all of us were, but mostly it was the self-righteous who killed Jesus Christ. It's very dangerous self-righteousness because it's pride. You're dealing with pride issues here. We must always be careful not to put other people down, not to criticize people if they don't understand the truth as we do. God simply, by his grace, gave us an open mind. Be careful about being too judgmental. Of course, we make judgments. We have to. But just be careful, any of us. These are strongholds that have to be dealt with. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. The victory is ours. And God is so pleased when we overcome. I think there can be times when prayer can be hindered because there clearly is a stronghold in our lives that we're not dealing with. Not always. You know, God is very gracious and he answers our prayers and graciously gives our requests, even though we haven't fully overcome. So I'm not saying you have to fully overcome everything. You're not going to do it anyway. But I'm just saying, sometimes there's that problem that's there. Like Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding, lest your prayers be hindered. In other words, it was a culture where men had a tendency to put women down and abuse them, mistreat them. And, you know, Peter said, look, you just better be careful how you treat your spouse. Now, the reverse can be true, too. A woman can mistreat her husband as well. And we never want our prayers to be hindered. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, Paul speaking about the armor of God, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Well, you're strong when you're praying, when you're close, when you're reading his word, when you're asking for strength. Strength comes through closeness. Strength comes through closeness. Sometimes I think we try to overcome our weaknesses. It's all human effort, and that's okay, but it's not enough. Strength primarily comes through closeness to God. A spirit of humility. Fasting is good. You don't always have to fast, but it's very good. Strength comes through intimacy with God. That's where you're going to get the strength, not through human effort. I think most of us will come up against a particular stronghold, which is simply too big for us at the human level. All the self-discipline, all the willpower, human willpower in the world isn't enough to take down the stronghold. I don't know what that is for you. The greater degree of intimacy, this is where prayer particularly is so important. And then the power comes, then the power flows. One of the reasons Jesus Christ had nothing of Satan in himself is because he was so close to God. That intimacy was constantly reestablished. You got to reestablish it constantly, constant contact. Keep that plug in. Keep the plug in. Colossians chapter 1. God wants us to be confident. There is nothing we cannot overcome. No wrong mindset, no hurt feeling, no addiction. No twisted behavior, anything, because the power of God is available. It may take time because we're human. We're still flesh. In verse 11 in Colossians 1, it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. You have to ask for that and humbly go to him. And that's very, very important to do that. Human effort isn't enough. Verse 29. To this end, I also labor. Human effort is very important because it shows we're serious. God wants to see that we're serious. He doesn't do everything for us. Striving so we do strive. Remember, we work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, striving according to his working in that inner man, which works in me mightily. He's no respecter of person. Deep, deep, deep changes could come. Focus on what you need to do. Don't beat yourself up. It's not God's purpose to beat you up, but be honest in what needs to be addressed, and the strength, the power will come, and the mind and the heart will begin to soften and change. Where strongholds are, always is hardness of heart. Where strongholds are, there is always hardness of heart in that one area. If I'm hypercritical and I'm always putting people down and attacking people, and I could be compassionate in many other ways. People are going through a trial, or if they're sick, I can be compassionate. But if I've got a sharp tongue in that area, there's hardness of heart. And when there's hardness of heart, the power of God is blocked. We don't want to block the power of God working through us. It was the hardness of heart of those who lived in Nazareth, who knew Jesus Christ growing up, that when Christ went to his own hometown, very few were healed, because very few came because of their hardness of heart. It's very dangerous hardness of heart. So I'll just say it again, because it's so important. I've seen this in my own life. I believe this always applies. Where there is a stronghold in that particular area is hardness of heart. Where there is a stronghold, there is a hardness of heart. You need to get rid of that hardness of heart, and it starts with humility, where you say, look, I got a problem. I need to work on it. You don't have to discuss it with anybody else. Help me, Father. Help me, Christ. This is a very important principle. So first of all, you've got to have truth in the inward parts. You've got to have the desire that's got to be burning in you to really deal with it, whatever the stronghold is. The real strength and power comes through God to fight against it, because it is a fight, and that is a result of intimacy with God. And then finally, you have to attack it now. Let me try to give you a sense of this in 1 Corinthians 6. I think when there's a weakness, we know there's a weakness, and we may even desire to overcome it, but we drag our feet, we become paralyzed, we blink. You got to go into fighting mode immediately regarding the weakness whenever it shows itself. That could be on a daily basis. It could be multiple times during the day. If you're fighting an attitude, you got to go after it every time it rears its ugly head. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, where Paul says, flee sexual immorality. The point of the fleeing here is get out of there right away. Don't stay. He doesn't say, stay for a while, meditate on the situation, that just get out of there. And this is where I've made mistakes, where I'll start to overthink it, or, well, I need to do this, or you've got to fight immediately. You fight immediately. If it means fleeing, you flee. If it means getting on your knees and forgive me, but God, I'm not going to allow this spirit of bitterness to settle in my heart. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm not going to allow bitterness toward another human being to enter there and make its home in my heart. And you fight that way. There's a wonderful example of this in number 16. So you fight immediately. Number 16. Because the strongholds, they can build up and become very, very strong when they aren't resisted. You need to deal with it right away. I mean, if there's a rat in your house, you're not going to wait a week or two, are you, to get a rat trap? You're going to go right to Ace Hardware. If you don't have one, you're going to get one right away. It is amazing, we humans, what we allow to just stay in our spirit or in our minds. But of course, our whole society is infected. It's a sick society. So sometimes it spills over into our lives. Numbers chapter 16. Number 16, the people are complaining, and this is a time when God is going to deal with the congregation because of their sin, and God wants to consume the congregation. they were constantly complaining, which, by the way, is a stronghold. If you complain often, just ask your spouse if you're a complainer. That's a stronghold. It's very difficult to get rid of that. God hates it. We forget that. God hates a complaining spirit. He hates it. See, we don't hate it. We're just used to it. Americans, we didn't used to be like this as Americans, but Americans, we've changed terribly. We have become a complaining, whiny nation. So sad. Numbers chapter 16, verse 45, God says, get away from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces, and Moses said to Aaron, quickly here, take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, representation of God's power, so to speak, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. So this plague is spreading very quickly. People are dying in large numbers. And Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. When you know there is something unclean in your life, strongholds are areas where there's hardness of heart, but usually as well, it's something unclean in your life. Your thinking is unclean. Hatred, lack of forgiveness, lust, explosive temper. These are unclean things we've allowed to stay there. Unclean. Move. Run immediately. Go right after. Even if it means getting away from everybody, getting on your knees for 20 or 30 seconds, so do it. It's very powerful. I learned that from Herbert Armstrong in his autobiography. Remember the story? He's invited to this church meeting. The men start arguing. He thought it was going to break out into a fist fight. Welcome to church, you know? And he immediately said, men, I'm going to get down on my knees right now and rebuke the spirit of anger. And he did. And everybody else did as well. And it was rebuked. At least for a time, peace was established. You've got to go after it right away. Don't stew. Don't stew on things. Deal with the weakness right away. So in conclusion, we have these strongholds, but God is able to give us the power to overcome. Truth needs to be in the inward parts. Desire, if you desire to overcome it, he will give you the power. Absolutely. You might have to war with it for a while, for a day, for an hour, for a week or a month or two, but it will come. Power comes from him, and power is a result of closeness. Then finally, go after it right away. You have to have that confrontation spirit. You go after it right away, right? Let's say you unlock the door in your house and somebody just marched in, somebody off the street. You didn't know them. Maybe they, you could tell they were a drug addict or something. They're just looking around. You'd say, hey, you know, obviously you're not going to entertain them because you got to protect your family. What a wonderful God we have. And he loves us. Satan's attacking all the time, but God will give the victory. This is not to discourage, but to provoke us to fight, because he will be there. He fights, we fight. And it's a good thing in God's eyes that we learn to fight even more effectively and to fight better.